Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah. Glory be to God. How bad we need each other. Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the knowledge and the wisdom of God's word. Let us take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we just glorify and magnify your name. We praise you for this day that we can rejoice and be glad in it. Why? Because we are connected with you. Your word says that I in them and thou with me, that thou may knowest that thou hast come and showed him that he loved us. Because you loved him. And we thank you, Father God, that your word is true, that you love us so much that you would send your only begotten Son to save us, Father God, in the name of Jesus. That salvation, Father God, has so much more meaning than the words we say with our mouth. Father God, you have shown us over and over again that your words are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And no matter what goes on in the world, Father God, there's nothing new under the sun. And so we can rely on you, Father God, to guide us, direct us, protect us, bless us in ways, Father God, that we know that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Father God, as I go forward to give the word today, Father God, I ask you, Father God, that I personally, David, decrease, and the Holy Spirit rise up big in me and give me the words to say with accuracy, Father God, and proficiency. I ask you, Father God, for those under the sound of my voice, let, Father God, your word pierce their hearts, Father God. Open their mind, Father God, and move their body to move into action, because faith without works is dead. Father God, we are soldiers, Father, and soldiers don't stand still. They go out and they deal with the real. So we thank you, Father God, that you guide us and direct us. Give us the courage, Father God, to go forward and be like John the Baptist with boldness and declare the works of the Lord. Father God, I thank you, we praise you, and we glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Again, I'm excited because the Holy Spirit has been working with me, actually is testing me to take me out of my comfort zone. And I know something from the Army is that when you're in your comfort zone, you don't get things taken care of because you get complacent. You don't move. But the Holy Spirit is telling me to move in a different direction today. So I'm going to go through this a little quickly, and we're going to get right down to business. Hallelujah. Today's quote for today is, believers usually only have fellowship with those in their own church or group. This segregation is divisive. Intentional actions are needed to go visit and fellowship with believers that not are in your regular group. This greeting will grow the one fellowship of Jesus Christ, which is oneness of the body. Henry Hahn. God cares nothing about man-made division and groups. It is not the interest of in our self-righteousness, hair-splitting, religious, man-made formulas and organizations. He wants you to recognize the unity of the body of Christ. And the greatest trick the devil ever presented was to make us believe that God doesn't exist. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:1-10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly mature, united in mind and thought. And 1 Corinthians 13:11 say, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, I was fortunate enough to find I thought was a beautiful poem, and I want to read it to you now. As the soot and the dirt and the ashes rained down, we became one color. As we carried each other down the stairs of the burning building, we became one class. As we lit candles of waiting and hope, we became one generation. As the firemen and the police officers fought their way into the inferno, we became one gender. As we fell to our knees in prayer for strength, we became one faith. As we whispered and shouted words of encouragement, we spoke one language. As we gave our blood in line a mile long, we became one body. As we mourned together the greatest loss, we became one family. As we cried tears of grief and loss, we became one soul. As we retell with pride of the sacrifice of heroes, we became one people. We are one color, one class, one generation, one gender, one faith, one language, one body, one family, one soul, one people. We are the power of one. We are united. We are America. Too often we get caught up in our self-interest, our self-indulgence, our self-pride. And what happens? The words say pride before the fall. But the word tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:21-26, the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving great honor to the parts that lack it, that they may be that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. However, we must realize that we are one in the body of Christ. We are the world, We are the Americans. We are God, children of God. We are one. So the show we're going to pick back up on is salvation is free, but spiritual maturity costs, working out our own salvation. And I covered seven plans of spiritual maturity: the plan of salvation, the plan of development, the plan of growth, the plan of maturity, the plan of execution, the plan for the future, and the plan for prosperity. And as we move through life, we begin to become more aware that God always has a working plan for our lives. For his plan for our lives is to continue the work that Jesus and his disciples paved the way for us through God's word and the spiritual development that leads us to spiritual maturity. We discussed the seven of the plans and we should attempt to execute to better understand how to arrive at that spiritual maturity and be better equipped to do what Jesus stated his purpose was, which is to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, to set liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And we talked about that salvation, that this salvation basically covers the total work of God to rescue us from the power of sin, through sanctification, bestowed upon us the abundance of his grace, the unmerited favor. And truly the salvation indicated that God is always willing to work in our behalf for other in the areas of redemption, reconciliation, appeasement, conviction, repentance, faith, regeneration, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, preservation, glorification for us all. And as I run through these words have powerful meaning. They have powerful meaning. And the Spirit has been putting on my heart that as we hear words, and he say, faith come by hearing, hearing the word of God. As we hear these words, we should take time to meditate on them. We should take time to take them in to help us to become who God intended us to, for us to be, because there's going to come a point of the day of reckoning, we got to step our game up and get into the war. For we understand that salvation is free because it says salvation is a gift from God, a gift that cost Christ dearly. Christ paid the price for us with his blood. We understand that salvation is also costly because, again, when he pleaded on the cross, he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? So, again, even though salvation is free, it costs Jesus. And we understand that salvation was conditional, and there are things that we need to do. We need to have obedience to the faith. We need to work our faith through love. Through love. We need to execute grace and obedience and combine them together so that they may flow for us to maintain that flow that's necessary for us to be victorious in our walk. And this, we need to work out that salvation with fear and tremble, that respected fear, that we go there with such a level of humility because we are obeying next the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is God, good news. So we obey the gospel through obeying Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the plan of development, which was designed to move us towards God's will and as we become more spiritually mature. And I spoke about Jesus understanding this at a very early age when he was 13, when he told his parents he was about his father's business. And then we recognized that God has always had a plan, and if we would sit down and seek wise counsel like Jesus did, we would get that knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of an ability of discernment to prepare for our true assignment. But we have to listen. We have to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. See, because God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope for the future. And with all the things that are manifesting around us today, it would seem that the future looks bleak. But see, we can't get caught up in what we see because the real power is in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. And Jesus understood this. So he could go up to the mountain and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, because he didn't doubt in his heart. We should not doubt. As I said earlier, the greatest trick the devil tried to do is make us believe that God don't exist. But Jesus understood that his Father was real. And that's how we have to operate. And when we operate this way, we can go like Jesus did when we're tempted in the wilderness of life. We can handle it because we know that the word tells it is written. See, Jesus understood that one day we would be tempted. So he came as an ordinary man to encounter all the temptations known to man to give us a model to show us that we can be overcomers in this life. So, no, the word tells us that greater is he that is in us, that is in the world. And we know from previous lessons who is in us, the Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus do? He said, I would not leave you comfortless, but I would give you the same power that I use and did not operate without to work in this world. Hallelujah. And then we went on down to talk about the key points. The key points we must consider when this plan is, when we get ready to develop our plan and move forward. One, we must pursue the kingdom of God first. It tells us, seek ye first the kingdom and all is righteousness, so all the things that we need would be added. We need to acknowledge and confess and pray regarding any known and unknown sins. Hallelujah. And we need to be respectfully pursue what is what you need to understand to do God's will. Also, we need to pray and fast and worship in order that we can build our relationship with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. And then we need to be attentive to the impression and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is essential for us to be victorious. Without the Holy Spirit, because the vine dresser and the vine has prepared us as the branch to bear good fruit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit, which we know is love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and self-control. So we start with love and we end with self-control. And I added the other three. Hallelujah. And then we have to be honest to evaluate our gifts and talents and passions and resources. Paul told Timothy, stir up your gifts. God gave us all gifts, and he gave us a measure of faith that we can move to increase. So one thing we know that all we need, the faith of the size of a mustard seed to move mountains. So if we stir up them gifts and we execute our faith, we build our faith up. It's like going into the gym. You're building that muscle. You start off light, and then you move into the heavy. And now you're building the muscles, and you become the Mr. Olympia or Miss Olympia of the spiritual realm. Hallelujah. And then we develop a mind to be one to learn from others. One of the things that puzzles me is that we don't reach to our more seasoned people to get that knowledge and wisdom that they have through life experience, good, bad, or indifferent. I know there was a time when there was a pardon that wanted, that was requested for a gentleman by the name of Tukey Williams, who was a part of the, I believe, the Bloods. And in the process, they refused to do it, but he was put up for a Nobel Peace Prize. And why? Because he wrote children's books. He had evolved and changed. Now, I don't know the man personally, but basically he had evolved and changed. And I know when you get recognized for the Nobel Peace Prize, you've done something right. So there was a change. If we had Paul today doing what he was doing at the time before he was his conversion, we would look at him as a terrible person. But God can change anybody. He can take anybody on the road to Damascus and turn them around. They can walk in hatred to move to love. That's what God does. So we have to seek out that wisdom from those who are seasoned to help us understand. Our trials and tribulations, our bad decisions, they are all life lessons, not life sentences. And we can use them to grow to become who God intended us to be. And then we translate God's vision into faith objectives and practical steps to take action. We got to get busy. We're doing too much talking, and we're doing little action. And then we have to believe great things about God, ask great things of God, and attempt to do great things for God. As George Myers would say, God didn't give us faith to do the easy. He gave us the faith to do the impossible. Hallelujah. And then there was the plan of growth. Growth is very important because it takes time. But I'm thoroughly convinced that many people truly want to mature in Christ. They want to walk in Christ. They want to talk in Christ. They want to go out and tell the good news about Christ. But this is a challenge that some, because of their reference, their background, their rearing, their teaching, some are a little less prone to step out there in faith. But this back again, going back to those seasons where they can give you the knowledge and wisdom to help you build the courage and the faith and the boldness to do this. However, it takes a little while. But once we start to grow, so in Ephesians 4:14 it says, so we are no longer to be children, tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people whose crafty carries out their deceitful scheme. But practicing the truth in love, we will and all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. To grow up. To grow up. And if you were a man, we say, man up. Step your game up. So in order to do this, I pointed out a few points. I said, in order to grow, we need to feed. So we need to feed on God's word. It is the instructions that we move forward to gain the wisdom we need to be able to execute when it's time to execute. Then in order to grow, we need to breathe life. The Holy Spirit breathes life into us. Every time that we consult the Holy Spirit, it will quicken our mortal body and make us alive to go forward and execute the dunamis power, the impact power that is needed to shake up the world. And then we need, in order to grow, we need to spiritually sanitize. We need to confess our sin, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we may not be sinless, but we can sin less. Because God understands that the power of sin is not designed to help us, even though it's like a drink and a drink. You get a quick fix for a moment, but then it brings you down because pride before the fall or sin before the fall. Hallelujah. Then in order to grow, we need to be a supporting family, iron sharpens iron. We need to fellowship with one another. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. We are growing up in the aspect to him who is the head, even Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together. It is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the days draw near. The days are drawing near. The days are drawing near. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know we're closer than what we was before. The day is drawing near. The changes are happening. And so, therefore, as changes are happening, we need to stay spiritually fit. We need to be spiritually developed. We need to exercise our spiritual body. We need to exercise it just like we exercise our body. We need to do this. And why? Because the three things I point out, so it's a personal matter. We got to train ourselves. So we can be prepared when time comes. We need to do it because it's a profitable manner. It helps us to move towards godliness, for it has value to all things that we do. And it's a progressive manner. Training our body to become godly is an ongoing process. Paul said, daily I die to sin, daily I put my body in subjection, and daily I pray, because by doing this daily, since I get bombarded daily by the sins and the cares of the world, I need to be trained up. I ain't seen nobody run a marathon that hadn't trained up. They will probably phase out real quickly. Why? Because the cares of the world will come. So we need to be protected from temptation. See, Satan is going to bring all that he can to bombard us. And he know better eyewitnesses than we know of ourselves. So we need to understand that, as 1 Corinthians 10:4-5 said, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take and capture every thought to make it to the obedience of Christ. Now, that's a tall order, because we know we bombarded with thousands of thoughts. Thousands of thoughts are coming our way. And it's difficult sometimes to be able to make that right decision. But as we keep our mind on Christ, he will guide us and direct us through the Holy Spirit in order that we can move forward and grow to be wise stewards. Wise stewards. That we may be able to take the responsibility to help develop and help others to mature in their walk. Hallelujah. And then we talked about the plan of maturity. As we go through life, we're supposed to mature each phase along the way. No one should remain as a babe. When I was a child, I thought as a child. Now that I'm a man, I put off childish ways. This is what we're supposed to mature to. Hallelujah. So Paul says in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And we talked about, as we went through this, we examined one of the characters of the 12 disciples, which was Peter. And it showed us that in all the four gospels, they pointed out pretty much with consistency that Peter was impulsive, he was impetuous, he was overenthusiastic, overconfident, swift to respond. He would talk when he should be listening and thinking. He would abruptly get violent and suddenly just subside. He would sleep when he should be awake, and he would just be running off when he should be standing still. But however, Jesus understood what Peter was all about. Jesus understood that Peter lacked the spiritual maturity that was necessary, but Jesus saw hope for the future in his spiritual maturity through his progress. For Jesus said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," meaning a stone. See, Jesus understood all of Peter's unstable ways, but yet along the way, as they went through the 3 years, he continued to chisel away to make this magnificent portrait, if you will, or this magnificent stone that he called the rock. So what were some of the qualities we talked about, Peter? Well, Peter was willing to give it all up once he seen how Jesus had figured out a way or told him the way to be able to get more fish when they had been fishing all night. So Peter was willing to surrender it all. He left his family, left his business, and he became a fisher of men. He also was one that would let the Lord know that he believed in him. So that moment when it was time, when Jesus was approaching on the stormy sea, and he looked like a ghost and all the others were a little concerned, Peter said, "If thou be you, call me out here." And Jesus said, understand that might have been a foolish move for other people. Jesus called him on out and said, "Come." And Jesus and Simon Peter, with the faith that he had, he stepped out and walked on the water. This, I believe, Jesus was just showing how Peter was starting to become firm in his faith. However, as most people would do, as we look to the left and get our eyes off Jesus, Peter fell short. And then he cried out, "Lord, save me." And this is what most of us do. When we get ourselves in trouble by our impulsivities, our emotional drives, our wants and desires, and we're in that trap, you will, or we're in that stormy sea, and we see that look like we're going to drown, then we call out for Christ. But it'd be better, as we're talking about this maturity, as we work out our salvation, it'd be better that we call him daily before we get in trouble. So when trouble comes, we ain't got to be worried. We don't have to stress or strain. We don't have to worry about adding one cubit to our lifespan with fear or worry because we're operating in faith. Hallelujah. Then we move on now to when Peter was in the upper room. And so we notice that all the disciples now had been jockeying for position and status because what was happening was that up in this room, the guests would get their feet washed. But now pride has set in. These guys had been with Jesus for a minute, so none of them were going to humble themselves to their brother to kneel down and wash their feet. But Jesus stepped up his game, and he showed them what true humility looked like. He advanced and went on to execute in this moment to show them what humility was all about. But then Peter, being Simon Peter, being who he was, felt that this was wrong. Jesus looked at him and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now, like many people, we see these errors of our ways, and then we humble ourselves and eat humble pie. Now, Peter had a different view, and he said, "Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head." That extreme swinging, mood swinging that we do. So here's again where Peter didn't look like the rock, but he looked like the pebbles of sand. But he had good intention. He just lacked that humility and gratitude that would have helped him reach his spiritual altitude. But we move down a little further, and we get to now pick up where Peter moves into this denial phase. Sometimes we think we got it all together. We're gaining knowledge from hearing God's word, studying God's word, and striving to walk in God's word. However, as we progress along the journey, we begin to get comfortable in our knowledge and not in the way of complacency about God's word, but more so we begin to exercise our own confidence versus our reliance on Christ. Yet Peter, we may be a rock at times, but also like Simon, he falls short and his rock-like steadfastness becomes challenged. And we know the story of Peter denying Christ. Jesus would warn all the disciples would be offended because of him. Simon Peter felt that he was all that when he comes up into, he felt he was all that in the relationship with Christ because of his knowledge and his interaction with God's word. However, Jesus understood that Peter may have good intention but still lacked something. Yet Peter, being impulsive as he was, jumped up and said, "Jesus spoke, although all shall be offended, yet I will not." where Jesus replied by saying, "Verily unto thee, that this day, even in the night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Here, Peter seemed to be even more cocky and boastful because he thought he was strong. "If I should die with thee, I should die with you. Excuse me. If I should die with thee, I will not die thee in any wise." Yet Jesus understood Peter perfectly, but Simon did not know his own weakness. Even with all his zealous presentation, he still missed the mark and even continued to present his own self-confidence. Yet again, he missed the mark both physically and spiritually in the garden. Simon Peter was asked to watch and pray in the garden, and he couldn't even stay awake. After the third time he failed, Jesus said, "Simon, sleepest thou? Could thou not watch 1 hour?" Basically, all that talking where he affirmed his love so loudly, he couldn't even stay alert for 1 hour. The old song used to say, "Talking loud but saying nothing." Next, when they came to take Jesus, here's where Simon Peter could have relied on Jesus' strength, but Simon Peter, being himself, again impulsively lashing out with the sword and severing the right ear of the servant of the high priest. In this moment, his so-called physical courage moved to moral or spiritual cowardness. First, he fled. Next, he followed from far off where he gained entrance to the courtyard, but blended into the crowd, warming himself. Maybe he could have been like John and stood near Jesus in the crowd. However, his arrogant self-confidence, failure to watch and pray, fighting instead of submitting, and following afar led to denial. It would appear that in all the four Gospels during these three periods, it seems that the denial intensified with each moment as it occurred. First, a simple denial, second, accompanied by his oath, and third, a vehement, followed by cursing. From this experience, Peter slept little. He wept again and again. Maybe he stayed on the outskirts of the crowd, shame and guilt burning like a forest fire in his heart. Like many of us who think we are strong, like Simon Peter, falsehood, evasion, ingratitude, cowardice, profanity, aggravated by the great privilege of the 3 years with the master, or for some of us even longer, even after serious warning in the hour of that the master needed him the most. The once proud disciple quails like a whipped puppy, almost beside himself with despair. But what a God we serve, because his love comes with understanding. His love comes with forgiveness. His love comes with open arms to take us back in. So from here, I'm going to close out, because the Holy Spirit has been pressing me about a subject. And I normally don't, this is why it's a little uncomfortable for me, I normally don't publicly talk about my ideals about political issues or things that are going on in the community that seems to deal with racism, genderism, all the isms, if you will, because I find it to be more about division of people. I find that it's more about how Satan works to keep us divided, as we would say, divide and conquer. Too many times I've seen and heard, because I don't watch the news, I've heard from many people discuss about the various things that are going on right now. And yet the one issue that I see the most is about Black Lives Matter. And I concur that Black Lives Matter. I concur that no one should go and leave his own home and take care of his neighbor's home without taking care of his own. Not because of selfishness, but because of self-preservation. I concur. But I struggle with the ideal that when I see everyone is fighting among themselves, and I just happen to, by accident, if you will, open up a YouTube thing, it was the wrong thing that I was looking for, and I just happened to follow through. And I saw a news anchor man and a celebrity going at it. They were both two African-American men. And we talk about Black Lives Matter, but two African-American men can't even sit down and communicate. Why we talk about Peter, about self-pride, self-interest, self-indulgence, this is a part of us being divided. We cannot even sit down to get understanding. And the word tells us, in all things, get understanding. I am not one who deals too much with right or wrong, because my right might not be your right, and my wrong might not be your wrong, and everything should come with other variables. We come with, our views come with, as I said earlier, our reference. Where we come from, we're not a product of today. We're a product of our history. And when we move out of this day will add into our history of who we are. And when we thought, as Paul said, when we were 20, we don't think the same way. So at once we believe what was right now has been changed. But the word tells us to, in all things, get understanding. Why do you need to get understanding? Because now you have a clarity of the individual that you communicate with story. Jesus understood that with Peter. He understood Peter's story. He understood where Peter came from. He understood what Peter's economic status was. He understood his relationship. He understood his heart. But when we sit back and we go back and forth, and we got this new group coming out who's coming with weapons, and we got another group coming out that said we're coming with peace, and this reminds me of the time of Malcolm and Martin. But when Malcolm went over to Mecca and he got understanding, he came back with a different heart, just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. So it puzzles me that as I looked at the individuals out there, and someone presented to me about that only the young people are moving. Well, Martin and them were young when they were marching. Most of the time it is young people. Even when we go into the military, most of the time we deal with young people because they still have the energy and the zeal and all the things that are needed, that they haven't been beat down by life so much that they're ready to go out there with a strong fortitude and a boldness. But still, young people, as I talked about earlier, need to have guidance from those who are seasoned. I don't see the leadership that is needed to go out and really move in these organizations that are promoting that life matter. Whether it's black, white, blue, doesn't make no difference. See, and when I heard the individual say all lives matter, the other individual got upset with him because he presented that. Yes, you can. You kind of like mixing apples with oranges. If the individual is suffering with cancer, and we're talking about cancer, you can't come back and say, well, all lives matter because this person is suffering with HIV. They're two different things. That is true. But at the end of the day, it still comes to a common thing. There's an illness. There's a sickness. And where did the sickness come from? It came from the fall of man. It came from Satan and sin. But we're not out there talking about that. We're not out there talking about the most important thing that would unify us, which is love. This is where we have to move towards. And again, I normally don't get into this, but at the end of the day, the Spirit wanted me to let us know we got to move in love. And we got to be about the action of love. See, Christ could have came and he could have wiped everybody out. He could have came with his view from God and the Holy Spirit and wiped everybody out. But no, he exercised love. He showed that he was able to operate in a level of patience that would give us time to grow. And then he showed us with love that he's willing to sacrifice himself. He didn't talk about it. He did it. So we have a lot of people talking, as I said earlier, they're talking loud but saying nothing. I thought about the idea that with all the powerful people, when I was growing up, if you went to church, if you saw $50 on the board, that was a big number. If you had an attendance of 20 people, that was a big number. But today we have thousands of attendance. We can't even put the number of how much money going in on the board. But yet, where are the people at? Where's the leadership at? It was never meant for us to sit in the pews and sit in these comfortable churches. It was always about to go into the world. That's what he told us, to go into all the areas of the world. Imagine if all the leaders who have 5,000 plus would go out once a month into the world. Would the neighborhoods look different? Would the faith look different? Would people begin to believe in Christ? Because we're not just talkers, we're not just hearers, we're doers. So it puzzles me when we talk about various lives matter when it is true. And one would be looked upon as being, if you will, discriminatory or not being reasonable when someone says that all lives matter. Well, they do matter. And as I said earlier, it's important to take care of your own. But again, the way to be able to beat that with Mods March, they did a peaceful protest. So therefore, those who were the villains or those who were the oppressors, those who were the perpetrators, if you did nothing outside of love, then therefore they could only condemn themselves. But when you come and look like they do, with weaponry, with anger, with fury, with issues that basically are self-centered and self-driven, where's the love? Where's the love? So I think that it's important for us to wake up, as the song said, wake up everybody. No more sleeping in bed. No more backward thinking. Started thinking ahead. It's time for us to stop looking in the rearview mirror, talking about 400 years of slavery when most people don't know what slavery looked like. Nobody today really know what slavery looked like because it was 400 years ago and nobody on this planet 400 years old. So nobody look at that. We don't take two sticks together and rub them together no more. We go on the stove. We can do it if we want to. So therefore, we don't entertain that. We should maintain. We should not continue to look in the rearview mirror. As I said, it should not be a life sentence. It should be a life lesson to propel us to look through the windshield mirror to look forward, because the word tells us he gives us hope for the future. But as long as we hold on to yesterday, we can't see what it looks like to be in tomorrow. So it's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to promote God's love. See, the word tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says that if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have gifts of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that moves mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. So you can be talented, you can be rich, you can be famous, you can be smart, you can be beautiful, you can have all those great gifts. But if you're not doing it out of love, it don't matter. If I have all the possessions, the poor give, or over the body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So what he tell us, if we were operating out of this, we wouldn't see all this division, because that's what all these isms are. Nothing but division. A house divided can't stand, and a house divided will be conquered. But he said, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. But we dishonor each other when we go off on each other. We're looking for our own self-interest. And this is what we all do. But see, the word tells us that we got to let this go. We got to let this self-interest go. We got to be about God's will, God's interest. When Jesus came here, he was about God's will and God's interest, not his own. Even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have let the flesh dictate and regulate. But he said, this cup can pass, let it pass. But if it be thy will, I will follow your will. I will do what you call. Because he wasn't self-seeking, he was God-seeking. And it said it is not easily angered. We got most of the people out here so angry that it moves to hatred, not love. And why are they angry? Because if we check people's reference and we go back to their history, we can see why they're angry. People without fathers and mothers in the home. We can see that there's no unity right in the home. People can't even communicate with each other. They don't even think about it. They don't even have to be angry. They don't even bother to communicate. They just stay on their phones. We are so desensitized to what's going on in the world. We watch all these movies that desensitize death and killing. So how can we expect when you're bombarded with thousands of messages, subliminally it is taking an impact on your unconscious that eventually it comes to the conscious and you act out. What's in a man will come out of man. What's in a man's heart will come out of man's heart. So these people are very angry. They're angry because we're not teaching love. We talk more, for me personally, I tell people I love them all the time. And I can define to any human being that I tell them I love them what I mean. But I've seen people, I've seen married couples. I ask a married couple, husband and wife, I say, I want you to write down what love means. I want you to write down what love means. And then I want you to exchange it. And they could have been together 20 years. And didn't even know that's what they meant. And as my mother used to say, we change along the way. So you got to even redefine love. But if you don't understand that, you don't take time to develop that, you don't really take the time to learn what God's word of love means, then you're going to be missing something. And so easily Satan can come to divide you. We see it in relationships all the time. Parents against children, children against parents, children putting grandparents in nursing homes because they don't even want to be bothered. Not because they can't help it. They don't even want to be bothered. We see it on the community. They'll ride past 100 people who are homeless, but they'll give $100 for a pair of gym shoes. Or they'll get their stimulus check, and they'll spend $1,200 on a pair of shoes and a top. But a man standing there, you know he's hungry. You know that he got a story. Even if the story was not the best story, we walk right past him. And this is nothing new, because the man by the well, by the lake that need a healer, they walked past this man for years. See, that's the other part. There's nothing new under the sun. The discrimination, the racism, and all the things been going on since the beginning of time. Even in Jesus' camp, we had the people that looked at Jesus talking to the Samaritan, said, why are you talking to that lady? Don't he know who she is? So discrimination has always been there, going to be there. Why? Because a house divided can't stand. And Satan is always trying to divide us. So we know that it's important that we come together in love. But however, what does love do? So as I talked about, keep looking in the rearview mirror, but love keeps no record of wrong. We keep bringing it up, and nothing's going to change. I'm 62 years old, and I haven't seen nothing change. It's what we talk about in the mental health field, expecting a change and doing the same thing. If we want to change, we got to display love in its fullest capacity. See, love does not delight in evil, but rejoice in truth. We need to get the truth so we can be set free. As I said, man, taking the shackles off our legs and put it on our mind and our heart, and it's keeping us from being able to progress to be who God intended us to be. See, love is always protective, always trust. It always has hope. It always preserves. We preserve the goodness of God's power in our lives. Then we can be the difference that makes a difference. If we preserve love in our heart, we can be the difference that makes the difference. See, because love never fails. It's like God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He never fails. He is not a man that could lie. But where there is prophecy, they will cease. Where there is tongue, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish ways or put them behind me. We need to put this childish thinking behind. We are seasoned people. We are mature people. This is the most informative period of history ever. Yet we still operate out of very primitive ways because we still hold on to yesterday of the negatives. And instead of using them for life lessons, don't matter what your race creed is. I told a gentleman, the park ranger, and I said to him, who was Caucasian, I said to him, let me tell you something, sir. If they take me and you and stick you in an incinerator and pull you out, will they be able to tell what race you was? No, we're going to all go back to where we started, back to dirt, back to dust. So we need to wake up and stop looking at this house, because this house is going to die. We need to start looking into the spirit and helping people as disciples, help people to grow in love and mature in love. And as we mature in love and we begin to bear the good fruit, then we can put away some of these hateful ways. We can get rid of some of these isms that's keeping us divided. So when I see two black men who can't even communicate as educated adults can be on a news show every day, deliver a message with articulation of a scholar, and I see a man that can remember lines while he's doing action movie, and they can't come together to have a decent conversation. Because, again, we don't have to agree on everything, because we're looking to get into the real meat of it, the understanding. And if I understand from where you're coming from, you understand where I'm coming from, we can come to the meat of the mind and come up with a solution. In the military, I used to always tell them, if you bring me a problem, bring me your solution. We may not agree, but we can come to the meat of the minds to find the best solution or the most appropriate solution for the situation or the condition we're in. But we're not doing that because the house is divided. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Love can change everything. Love can cover a multitude of sins. Love is what sent God, gave, if you will, caused God to give Christ up for us for the remission of our sins. Love is what caused Christ to go and die and shed his blood for us when we would turn around there and deny him like Peter, not once, not twice, probably every day, because we do something that does not align up with his word. Yet we become sometimes so self-confident, so pompous in our ideals of thinking, because we all that in the bag of chips, and we put that S on our chest. We lose sight that the only reason that S should be there is to give praise unto God that he allowed us to even be standing, allowed us to have a day, an opportunity to come and worship him, praise him, in regardless to who and what we are. See, God's love is about acceptance. And once we learn to accept each other just for who we are, now, that doesn't mean we have to like the behavior or the nature of sin. He said we should hate sin. But since we all committing sin, well, that means that there's a little hate that we should be looking at ourselves. We spend so much time looking at other people. The old song would say, if you spend 6 months minding your business, 6 months leaving other folks alone, you don't have time to be preoccupied with other folks' sin because you need to be working on your own. And Jesus showed them in the woman called the adultery. He said, if any of y'all be without sin, now these people were seasoned. These people were educated. These people knew the law. And not one of them could hit that woman. See, but Jesus understood because he knew her story. He knew her story, and he looked and said, where's thy accuser? Go and sin no more. Because he knew what the outcome looked like. What did it look like? Those people putting you on Front Street. Those people judging you. And as I always say, we shouldn't judge to criticize. We should judge to understand what's going on with each other. I don't care if they're in prison. I don't care if they're standing on the corner. I don't care if they're homeless. I don't care if they're old. I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're white. We should try to understand each other's story and understand it in love. Because most people, when we look at, they had a little commercial or what have you, a little black kid and a little white kid, and they were hugging, and I guess it went viral, as they call it, and it just went out there. It shows you right there. The only reason that children become hateful is because passed down negativity that we don't let go, because we keep looking in the rearview mirror, pulling up yesterday's negativity to bring it to the present moment that ends up propelling itself in the future. So those same two kids will look up 20 years from now and don't like each other because of the isms that exist that we keep perpetuating every day with our own talk. If he says, I give you life and death in the tongue, we need to be speaking life. But the only way we can do that is truly to take time to understand people's story and love. So as I close this out, I know, as I said, it wasn't my comfort zone, but the Holy Spirit just would not let me let it go. So I'm getting bolder to speak up, to say, and I know that, like, you know, this is my opinion, this is my view, this is my perspective. But I think that if we take everything that I said, all the rhetoric I said, and we go to the core of what needs to be understood, is about none of these things are ever going to change unless we operate and we move in the conviction in our heart, purpose in our heart, to walk in love to every human being we meet. There's not a person that I don't meet that I not strive to walk in love with. Now, if their behavior don't line up, so shall it be. I just move myself from the behavior, or I ask God now more so. In the old days, I would just stand down and figure the person out and then figure what do I need to do to work around this person's issue. Because in the military, sometimes you just couldn't get away from these people. So I learned to navigate people. And I always tell people, after 37 years of never being reprimanded and moving up the ranks and highly decorated, how did I get there? Because I knew the military was protocol. I just had to follow the steps. What I had to learn to do was how to navigate the people, and they could work around me and I work around them. And most of the time, 9 times out of 10, even more so, I didn't have words then, but I got words now. Most of the time I was operating out of love. Because I had no reason, because my mother taught me this early on in life, that hate had no purpose. It had no purpose. So we got to learn to let it go. But I thank God that we have an opportunity today. And the word tells us that if we confess in our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he raised from the dead, that we could be saved. And now once he becomes saved, it don't stop there. His salvation doesn't stop there. Now we have to work out that salvation. We have to study. We have to meditate. We have to pray. We have to fast. We have to ask. We have to go to God, and we have to seek him early so we don't have all these diversions that divides us, our attention from him. The word tells us, I believe it's in Isaiah, that he that keeps his mind on thee, he will give them perfect peace because he trusts him. We have to trust in God. Trust in God. But I don't hear that. I don't see it. I don't watch the news. But when people give me all this information or the monitors in there at an appointment of mine, what I see is not operating out of love. What I see is operating out of our own self-desires, our own wants, our own self-indulgence, if you will, our own self-righteousness, just so we can be right. But right is not always the right thing. What is appropriate? And when we move to appropriateness, we realize that we have gotten understanding. And the word tells us that in all things, get understanding. So I thank you. I ask you to go to kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com and also to go to Kingdom Builder Development and listen to the other ministers and teachers and prophets and all those who are blessed with gifts and talents to share with you their perspective from the Holy Spirit to help you every day to work out your salvation. Because that's what it is. It's work. It's work. And too many of us just want it to magically happen, but it don't work like that. We got to go to work. The word tells a man should eat if he don't work. Well, you can't get the fullness of God's word and be able to eat of it unless you're willing to do your due diligence to study, to sow thyself fruit, that you can rightly divide the word of truth and be a workman that would not be ashamed. So I thank you for listening. I pray for you all. Every day, whoever it may be, that God will fulfill you with the Holy Spirit to empower you to go out and share his good news to the world, because this is a world that truly needs some good news. God bless. Have a wonderful week.
We acknowledge you, Father God. We acknowledge you as our Lord and our Savior. We acknowledge you as the King of the Kingdom. You are the Lord Sabaoth who fight our wars and win. We acknowledge you, Father God. We applaud you for everything you've done, God, and everything that you're going to do, God. We just worship you, God. We just always want to take our time to give you glory and give you reverence. You are the King of glory. Hallelujah. You are Jehovah Nisi. Hallelujah. We worship you, God. We worship you in the name of Jesus. We lift your name on high in the name of Jesus. We die that you might increase tonight, God. We die in the name of Jesus, God. We just clear the land in the name of Jesus, God. But we don't want anything to block our prayers, God. So therefore, we come repenting for all of our sins, God. We pray that you would blood wash us and make us whole, God. We pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you would circumcise us tonight, God, that you would circumcise our hearts in the name of Jesus, God, that you would circumcise our ear gates, God. We just take dominion and authority over all dullness of heart, all dullness of hearing, God. We pray, God, that you would judge